Okay, so obviously ministry means different things to different people, right? Sometimes we, from our Western culture, will go to minister to people, and you know, our cultural bias has an awful lot of influence over the way we approach something. And sometimes, well, generally, we feel like our way is best, and we can do a lot more harm than good if we're not careful, right? We're coming to the end of a series called Have a Purpose. And every week we've been looking at a different one of the five primary purposes of the church that we find in Scripture. But we've discovered that these same purposes, that they're not just for the church as, you know, when we're a body together, they also overflow into our individual lives because the church is made up of people. The church isn't a building. The church is us. You and I who are believers and followers of Jesus. The last of the purposes is ministry, and that's why we started the way we did. We're talking about ministry today. Often we use that word ministry in unusual ways. Like, for example, we say like this, he went into the ministry. Well, by that we mean somebody who works full-time in the church or full-time in the mission field or in a parachurch agency. They're in the ministry. Something that missionaries and global workers do, and we call the pastor the minister a lot of the times. According to the Bible, though, ministry is something all of us do. It's something we all do. It's not just something that one designated person does. We don't just pay that guy to do the job. It's something we all do. In fact, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how the pastor's main job is to equip the body of Christ for doing works of service on behalf of Christ. So let's pray as we begin. Let's ask God to lead us into the Scriptures and help us to understand a little more about this concept of ministry as the Bible says it. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us your way today and always. We seek, like Christian brothers and sisters all the way down through the centuries, to become Christ-like in our lives and in our relationships with others. Teach us what it means to minister and show us our place in your plan. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The action phrase that we have chosen for our ministry banner here is love our neighbors, because we think that that best expresses ministry and what its purpose is. In fact, if you look at the symbol at the top, there's this hand and this heart in the center of it. It's the idea of loving and actually helping, reaching out to others. Ministry is something that you do to or for other people. It says, as we read through Luke 10, starting in verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know the Great Commission is Matthew 28. This passage they often call the Great Commandment. Ministry is really about loving our neighbors, both the ones who are in our neighborhood and the ones who are neighbors on the other side of the world. Because the definition that Jesus gives us for neighbors, as we see, isn't just the people that we like already. It isn't just the people who are immediately around us. It's really everybody other than ourselves, isn't it? Ministry is about loving our neighbors. The most common New Testament term for ministry is this word, diakonia, and it's the same word that we get the word deacon from. And, you know, again, the same thing. We say, well, those are the deacons. We have designated certain deacons. And truly, the responsibility of deacons is to look after people, to take care of people, and look after the needs of people within the body of Christ. But, you know, that same word is applied to you and me as we do any kind of ministry. In fact, we're all deaconing. We're all deacons in a general sense. I love Merriam-Webster gives this great definition of ministry And they always have this interesting thing. I don't know if you've noticed this. They have the definition and all the complicated terms at the top. And if you scroll down the page at the bottom, there is this wonderful, easy phrase to help us to relate the idea to children. And it's called the children's definition. And so I think that's the one we need the most. The children's definition is to give help or care. That's deaconing. That's ministering. That's what ministry is, giving help or caring. Very straightforward. Helping and caring or ministry can be pretty broad, can't it? It can be inside, in the church, or it can be outside, in the community. It can be spiritual care or physical care. It can be care for children on a Sunday morning during a worship service, or Wednesday evening as we gather for Kids Club. It can provide food for people in our community. It can be right here in the community. It can be serving with students on a college campus. It can be working in the inner city in New York City. It can be at the Navajo Mission or in Appalachia, rebuilding houses after a mudslide. Could be in Mexico Beach, Florida, right now, where they need a whole lot of help. Or in Latin America, or in Malawi, or South Africa, or many of the other places that you and I have had the opportunity of serving and ministering on behalf of Christ. In ministry, it comes down to that line, loving your neighbors as yourself. Now, let's go back to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. Our primary relationship is with God Himself, right? Our primary relationship is focused here. But then we also turn that relationship outwards towards our neighbors. And just who is my neighbor anyway? There's that question. It's an important one. It's the one that's asked by this lawyer in this passage, you know, as we read the whole passage. Let's just take a look at that. In reply to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who do you think the lesson was for? Was the lesson that Jesus taught just for the lawyer who asked the question? Or do you think the lesson was also for the people who would be sitting around also listening to the story? We know there was a crowd gathered. Do you think the lesson was for them? How about us? Do you think there's an application? Do we lift and apply this to us? Because there are certain principles that are given here, things that were passed down through the centuries to us. There are some things that I want to point out, 3 things I want to point out from this passage that I think are helpful to us when we start looking at ministry and when we understand what ministry is for us personally and how that works. The first thing I want to point out is that the Samaritan saw the need. It says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Well, when it says he took pity on him, as it does here in the New International Version and several other translations, it's actually not a very good translation for that particular word. The word Jesus used actually was a word that means to be moved in your guts. Splankna. It's this this internal word. It's not to just be moved on the surface, to have a surface emotion. It's to be moved to your very core. And it also translates well as compassion, a deep compassion, a moving compassion, not something, you know, oh, well, I really feel bad about that guy over there who's suffering. No, it's a kind of compassion that leads to action. It has a very specific kind of definition. It was large and it was deep enough that it moved him. The other two people in the story, they walked on by and they had no compassion. They did not feel the same pity. It was pointed out that this man was sort of an exception, the Samaritan. They didn't feel pity on him and they weren't moved to do anything about it. To them, he might as well have been invisible. He was an object in the road to be avoided. So they walked by on the other side to stay as far away from the situation as possible. One of the great complaints I've heard over the years in counseling and in other places is from people who say, I feel invisible. I feel like nobody sees me. You know, they look at me, but they don't really see me. They talk to me, but they're not really talking to me. They're just sort of talking at me a little bit, making conversation. I've heard it from wives whose husbands ignored them and their needs. I've heard it from the families of people struggling with addiction. I've heard that quite frequently. With addiction, so much energy goes into helping the person into recovery that really the family can go unseen and unheard and unministered to because all the attention's on the person with the struggle. People of color or other nationalities can feel unseen. They can feel like we look at them, but we don't see them. We just see a color or a person or an ethnic persuasion. Sometimes things that don't affect us directly go unseen too, don't they? You know, I've noticed in the news cycle, and I know a lot of it is fatigue because we hear so much today with 24-hour-a-day news. It just, you know, we're just overloaded. You know, so we can hear about a shooting here in our country, maybe close by, and we can get, you know, very excited about that, very upset about that. We can talk about it a lot. But then the same day, there could be a shooting in Kandahar in Afghanistan, and 200 people could die. And it blows right past us. And we don't even see it. We don't even notice it. It just kind of goes by because it doesn't affect me, so why should I care? It just goes right on by. And think about these two who walked by this man in the story. You know, they didn't see him. Not really. They just saw him. You know, they just walked on by. A minister for Christ is like the Good Samaritan. We seek the need and we're moved in compassion. We look for the need, in fact. We keep an eye out for the need. It's part of our hardwiring as Christians. It's part of the way that God is rewiring us. Let me put it that way. Because I don't know that comes naturally to us. I think that God rewires us. You know, when you're born again, things change. You're reborn. And God is doing some rewiring. And so some of that wiring and some of that change in attitude has to do with being deliberate in looking for the need of others around us. It's what ministry is. It's part of ministry. It's what motivates ministry, is looking for the need. And sometimes that's a perceived need. We need to go beyond our own need to express our compassion. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, sometimes we have needs ourselves, and those needs can get in the way of seeing the need of people around us. We're very focused on ourselves in our own need and in what's going on. I studied psychology with a psychiatrist who had worked with a Menninger Clinic, and Dr. Menninger had said to his class, when you have a group of people who are very depressed, he said, have them go out and find somebody who's less fortunate than them and to pour some effort into helping them. It's not the ultimate answer for depression, but it can change things radically. It can help us greatly. It can encourage us because we have to look beyond our own need to see the needs of somebody else, and that can change our whole perspective. It can take us to a different place. Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So there's a certain amount of self-love that's in that, but he didn't just say love yourself. He paired those things up. The idea is to take care of your neighbor's genuine needs in the same way that you would take care of your own needs. It doesn't expect you to neglect yourself, but to apply the same rules. The early church fathers, Origen and Augustine and several others, looked at this story as an allegory, which means they gave symbolic meaning to everybody and everything in the story. But all of them saw the Samaritan as the Christ figure in the story. You know, think of the lion, witch, and the wardrobe. Who's the Christ figure in the story? Aslan, the lion, right? I'll leave you to think about Tolkien and his writings. Who's the Christ figure in those stories? Maybe not who you think. But in this story, who's the Christ figure? The Christ figure is the Samaritan. The Christ figure is the one who sees the need. He's the one who represents Jesus in the story. He acts like Jesus, and he's also the one that we aspire to be, that we're meant to imitate, to be like the Samaritan, to have compassion for those around us, for those hungry or beaten or naked or unwanted or lonely or suffering or a long, long list of needs. We're meant to see them like Jesus sees them, to see them through the eyes of Christ, through the calling of Christ. And the Samaritan did that. He looked and he saw the need, but he didn't just stop there, all full of compassionate feelings about the man's situation. He moved beyond that. He did something about it. Verse 34 says, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Well, ministry isn't just about thinking good thoughts. There's, you know, that passage that says, be well, be blessed, be well fed and well clothed. Well, just saying those things doesn't do anything. We actually have to do something to bring about that situation. Ministry isn't just about thinking good thoughts or having good feelings. It's about doing something for others on behalf of Christ, empowered by Christ to do it. Compassion moves us to action. It's meant to do that. You know, think about what pain is for. What's pain for? Pain is there for a reason. You know, people sometimes pray for a life without pain. Well, a life without pain is leprosy. You know? How does a leper lose his fingers and his toes? And he can't feel those things. He bangs them, he hurts them, he cuts them. They don't repair, and he can't feel them. He doesn't know he's damaged them, and eventually there's so much damage, there's loss. Pain is there for a reason. Once I was standing talking to somebody in the kitchen when we were living in Toronto, and I leaned my hand down on the stove just for support as I was conversing, and I didn't realize that the burner was on. And I put my hand right on that burner. I kind of branded myself, you know, because for most of the next few years, I had this concentric rings on my hand. And I used to have a lot of fun making up reasons for that, but it was because I did something stupid. The pain is there to tell me, move your hand, stupid! That's what it's there for. Compassion is there for a reason. Compassion is there to motivate us to do something, to not just look at the situation, but to do something. This is what ministry is about. This man did something about it. He was moved to action. And maybe that action you move to, maybe it's to pray. Prayer is very important, and it needs to underlie just about everything we do. That action may be something physical that you do. If possible, follow compassion with some kind of action. The Samaritan, what did he do? He bandaged the man up. He used oil that had healing properties, and he poured it into the wound. They often treated wounds with oil. And they used wine, which had disinfecting properties, and they poured that into the wound. And he took care of his wounds. Ministry often requires taking care of the wounds of other people. Over a couple of years of volunteering in men's addictions recovery groups, I saw that for most of the men, I'm sure this was true of the ladies too, but I only led the men's group, but for most of the men in my group, the roots of addiction went way back to early wounds in their lives, things that they had experienced sometimes in childhood, great betrayals, sometimes by their own family, their own parents, you know, and the addiction was the self-medication. It was the unhealthy coping mechanism, dealing with wounds we had a long time ago. And this part here, the drinking or the drugs or the sex addiction or whatever it is, it wasn't going to be treated until you got back to figuring out to what the root of the problem was. What was the wounding? What wounded them that needs healing? When I worked in mental health before I came here, many of our residents who were diagnosed with mental illness or developmental disabilities had terrible stories, just horrible stories, stories of abuse, including, you know, being put in psychiatric institutions where they were supposed to be cared for and being further abused. You know, there were terrible things happening to them, but they needed a place of healing. They needed a place of Christ's love and ministry. That's why they were where they were. Many of those who we minister to need their wounds bound up. They need the oil of God's healing spirit poured over the wound. They need the promise of the new wine, which is new life in Christ, to bring full healing. As we take action, even the little things we do for wounded and suffering people make a big difference. But we need to be listening to the people we're trying to help. You know? The Viking video at the beginning. Here we are, coming into another place and imposing our way of life without listening to what the real need is. You know, and sometimes that takes us to bad places. Good intentions with bad results. When we visited in Honduras, we were taken to see a village that was built on a garbage dump after Hurricane Hugo. The people were relocated from the flooded areas to this garbage dump area, this landfill that had recently been covered over, and they were supposed to be there for a couple of weeks, and they were there for a couple of decades. And so when we came there, there were mostly these shacks throughout, but there were these little concrete houses there too. And what happened was the homes were muddy in the rainy season, and people got sick because of what they were tracking up from the floor. And so this famous group of doctors came in, and they built all these little concrete houses to replace the shacks with the mud floors. Well, they came back to the mission 3 years later and visited, and the fellow who was the head of the mission said, you know, they came back and they found that none of the people they had built the houses for were living in the houses they had built. They had rented them out. They had become a source of income for those folks. Sometimes, you know, our ministry, when we minister, can be very well intentioned, but we're not necessarily looking at the real need. We're not asking people. We need to talk to the people we're trying to help and find out what the real need is so that we can be real ministers for Jesus. You know, there's a mission in Haiti where they have a lot of mission trips come from the United States. They go down and they do ministry. And the same wall and the same fence gets painted over and over and over again because they don't know what to do with these Americans, but they're real happy to see the money, so they're happy to have them. We need to find out what the need is. What's the real need? And minister there. and there is plenty of need, we're not going to have any kind of shortage. How would it be if the Samaritan had helped the wounded man by ignoring his bleeding wounds and treating him for athlete's foot? That's not going to be very helpful, is it? So we need to listen and ask questions and respond to the real need and not necessarily impose our own solution without asking questions. Well, the last thing I want to point out is that the Samaritan's ministry came at a cost. It cost him something. Verse 35 of Luke 10 says, "The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have.'" Sometimes ministering to others requires us to use some of our own resources. And, you know, sometimes that's money. But a lot of times it's our time and energy. Ministry can take us away from our favorite things for a little while. Ministry can be a nuisance. It can be very inconvenient. It can be very uncomfortable. If you've ever been an AA sponsor, you know, for somebody to call, they call you at any time of the day or night. And sometimes it's at the very most inconvenient time when you're having the best dream you ever had. Because it costs us something to do ministry for others. It can be uncomfortable because it takes us sometimes out of our comfort zones. And it can even get really messy. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. If one person has healing, if one person has a changed life, if one person is able to move forward and stand on their own feet and learn to do for themselves, if one person, you know the old saying, right, about give a man a fish, he eats for a day, teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. You know, we need to be looking forward in our ministry ideas. If we make friends for Jesus or see someone come into a relationship with Jesus as a result of the ministry efforts, then isn't that worth it? I read a story this week. It really touched me, and you may have read it too. You know, this is homecoming in a lot of places, including around here. And in Colorado, there was a young man named Brad Cooley who was crowned homecoming king alongside of 17-year-old Megan Bailey. Here's a picture of this. It's a little hard to see because they had blue lights going on in the background as they had this picture taken. But they were crowned king and queen. Megan has a form of cerebral palsy. It prevents her from being able to speak. And she was crowned as queen, which is a wonderful thing. Her best friend is a young man with Down syndrome, and his name is Ian Brennan. And let's see if I can get a picture of her and Ian up here. There. And they've been pals ever since they were 5 years old. They even planned to come to the homecoming dance together. But Brad Cooley was king alongside Megan, and he said, you know, something just didn't feel right about it. He said, I didn't feel like I was the one who was supposed to have the honor. He didn't want to be king anymore. He felt like there was somebody more deserving of being king. And so he hunted down Megan's friend Ian, and he took off his sash and he took off his crown and he put it on this young man with Down syndrome. And Megan and her friend were king and queen at the dance and throughout all of the homecoming celebrations. Now here's the really cool part where you see God at work. Ian's mom had just died about 2 months before, and Ian's dad said, we really needed something to lift our spirits. And it came at exactly the right time. Think about our Samaritan. Let's put him in our setting. Bring him forward into our time, into our place, in our neighborhood, in our town. Ministry takes on a lot of different forms and faces. Notice the need. Do something about the need, even if it's just to get started praying. Accept the cost for Jesus' sake and pray for his leading and his empowerment in that situation. Listen for the Spirit's prompting and love your neighbors as Jesus loves them too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this touching story of the young man who gave up his crown. It reminds us that you gave up your crown to be born a mere human, to become our Savior, the ultimate ministry through the cross of Christ. Let us hear your voice. Help us to see people around us through your eyes. Help us to minister effectively in your name. Submit ourselves to you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.